If you could turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, or the letter. The first letter that John wrote. First John, the chapter 2. And before we read God's word, we'll ask for God's help to understand it, both during the reading and then that we'll hear him speak to us through it as well as the preaching. If we don't ask, we shouldn't expect to receive. But if we do ask, Christ tells us that we should expect to receive. For asking for that which is in agreement to his will. So I encourage you, ask for him to speak. Our Heavenly Father, as we come now to read thy word, Lord, it is thy will that it does not go forth in mere letter, but Lord, that it goes forth accurately, and Lord, with the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Lord, thou hast told us that thy word is living, it is quick, it is powerful, and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, I ask thee, fill me afresh, fill the Reverend Hall afresh, Mr. Dummigan, and indeed Mr. Palmer, all thy servants here that are serving in this part of the world, and Lord, everyone else who is thy servant and thy child, who is ministering thy word today, Lord, fill us afresh with thy Holy Spirit. As thou hast promised, Lord, thy Son has promised that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more, Father, shalt thou give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. So, Lord, help me and help each of us not to rely upon feelings, but as we have been singing, to come to thee, and in our Saviour's name to ask thee, and, Lord, to trust upon thee. Increase our faith. And, Lord, speak to my heart and speak to every heart here. A word in season that will understand thy word, but, Lord, also that will hear thy word speaking to us. A word in season, and then, Lord, throughout the week that we will think upon this, that we'll not just forget it, but that we'll think upon it, we'll meditate upon it, and we'll apply it to our lives. Lord, purify us through thy word. Thy word is truth. So help us to rest upon it. And let us know thy blessing. The signs following the preaching of thy word. Amen. 1 John chapter 2. And if we commence a reading, we will commence a reading this morning at verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your names are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. And we'll end our reading of God's word, of the Creator's word, and of the Saviour's word this morning. We saw last week the first commandment, or one of the commandments, that John gave upon seeing the example of Christ. In chapter 1 we see, John tells us about the joy that's found in Christ. Verses 1 to 5 and 6 to 10 we've got the purity of Christ. And then in chapter 2 verses 1 to 17 we have the example of Christ. And as I said, in verses 7 through to 11 John gives us this first example. And indeed this first commandment, that if we are Christ, then we ought to walk as he walked. And that namely is that we're to love our brethren, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And now we come this week to the second commandment, found in verses 15 through to 17. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. However, before the Apostle John comes to this second command, he pauses. And verses 12 through to 14, John the Apostle individually addresses three different classes of Christians to whom he is writing. He addresses little children, he addresses fathers, and he addresses young men. Now, whenever I first read this, I assumed that this meant spiritual stages in a Christian's life. For example, someone who is recently saved or is young in the faith, they are little children. For those who have progressed in their faith and are becoming victorious in their faith, they are the young men. And those who are mature in the faith, and of course they're still progressing too, well, they're the fathers. And after I'd studied it, I went to a commentator just to read through to see if there's anything else to put in that I had missed, which no doubt there's plenty of. And as I read, he said that these people actually refers to literal ages, not spiritual maturity. He said, John here is addressing actual children. Actual young men and actual fathers. I thought, oh, I must have got this wrong. So I went and I read another commentator just to see if he disagreed. He agreed with me. And then I read somebody else and again, another opinion. So I was like, oh, which is right? So I thought, well, I'll just go back and I'll read God's word and I'll pray again about it. Lord, give me wisdom and understanding. What is this referring to? Is this referring to the spiritual maturity of Christians, young in the faith, progressing in the faith and victorious, and then those who are more mature in the faith? Or is it referring to the actual people and their literal ages? After prayer and consideration, I believe that I was right the first time, and that it refers to spiritual maturity. Let me just letting you know this, by the way, so that we can help understand the context and what's being said here. Two of my reasons why I believe that John here is talking about spiritual maturity is that John is without doubt speaking here to Christians. He would not say, as we read in verse 12, little children, your sins are forgiven you. Nor would he say to the fathers, you know him that is from the beginning. And indeed, he wouldn't say to the young men, "You've overcome the wicked one," if indeed John was not completely certain that these are Christians, that these are people who have their faith in Christ and are daily repenting from their sins. The second reason why I believe this is refers to spiritual maturity is that because quite often, if you take a young man, or indeed a young woman, they've been saved whenever they were a child, and they've been saved now for several years, and they're progressing in their faith. They could even be more mature than some fathers, some older men and older women. Especially if that older person has just been saved recently. Well, they'd be young in the faith. And so, if there were many people that John is writing here to, it could very well be there were many people who had been saved whenever they were older and would still be young in the faith. And therefore, it wouldn't make sense, because John refers to the fathers as those who are spiritually mature, and we know that by the description he gives them here and the encouragement he gives them. And indeed, those who are young, indeed those who are little children, well, they could be more mature than some older people. So I believe that it's referring to spiritual maturity and not to literal ages. If you disagree, you can hold that opinion, and I'll not fall out with you over it. But those are the reasons why I believe it's referring to spiritual maturity. But that's just more by the way. But before we look at this actual threefold division and what it is that John says and addresses these three classes or three stages of Christians, can I just take a little minute to really ask, why do you think John pauses between these two commands of love the brethren and love not the world? Why does he take this pause and address each stage of Christians individually? Well, I believe that his reasons are twofold. First of all, he knows how important these teachings are, and indeed these commands are. And he wants them all to understand that these commands are not just for, it's not just for those who are mature in the faith, nor are these commands for those who are just young in the faith. But these commands, and indeed God's word, it's for all. The book of Second Peter. Peter tells us that as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And John writes this letter for those who are young in the faith. Why? That they may grow. And if you're young in the faith here this morning, can I encourage you to study God's word, to listen to what's been written here as well as throughout God's word? Why? That you may grow. And if you're here and you're progressing and you're becoming victorious in your Christian life, and indeed perhaps if you're mature in the faith, and of course still progressing, well, can I encourage you, God's word here, as it's written, is for you too. Just as there's the milk, so there's the meat. It's not two different things. The milk is just more the basic understanding of things. And then the meat is the understanding of the same things, but in a deeper way. God's word is for all people. So let us love it, and let us study it, and let us listen to it. But also I believe John, he makes this pause because he wants to encourage. He wants to encourage all people. Newly, people young in the faith are very susceptible to doubts, to mockings of family or friends. And they need to be encouraged. They need to be strengthened. And same if you're progressing or you're mature in your faith. You will have trials and difficulties. You will have mountain tops, but you'll also have deep valleys. And you need to be encouraged as well. So with that all said, let us begin to look at what John gives here. He wants to encourage these people. Doesn't want them just seeing God's commands as some chore and some duty, but he wants to encourage them that they'll want to obey these commands. So let's hear what John has to say to these three groups. And can I just say that while it's John writing here, it's God the Holy Spirit who's giving him the words to say. And this will make what John has to say come with a lot more power, a lot more impact. So let us look firstly at the Holy Spirit's encouragement. Verse 12. I write, or I am writing, unto you, little children, those young in the faith, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. As we saw at the beginning of chapter 2, we saw what sin was. We saw that it was a falling short. If you imagine, remember that image of the archer shooting at the target? The sin is the falling short of the standard. Falling short of using what God has given us for his glory and up to his perfect standard. But also, sin is a transgression, as we read in chapter 3 in the verse 4. It's a rebellion, deliberately. Turning around and saying, well, I'm not even going to try and obey God's standard. I'll live my life my own way. And you shoot the arrow in completely the opposite direction, and you do it joyfully and willingly. That's what sin is. And we saw how horrible a thing sin is. We saw that it is such a great insult to the one who created us. Such a great insult to the one who has formed us and given us and spent all that time to design us, to give us our abilities, to give us our talents, to the one who gives us our breath and indeed our food every day and many mercies every day. Even though we don't deserve it. We don't deserve the eyes to see with. We don't deserve our feet to walk with. But yet God graciously gives it to us. And if we just take our gifts and our talents and our abilities and put our hands up to God and says, I'm doing whatever I want with it. We saw what a great insult that is. God hates sin. It's not a light thing. He hates it. However, what does the apostle here say? And indeed God, the Holy Spirit, say to these children, to these Christians, young in the faith. He says, I am writing unto you, little children, because your sins, your falling shorts, your failings, and your rebellions, they are forgiven you. That word forgiven means sent away. They've been sent away from you. They've departed. God has removed your iniquities from you as far as the east is from the west. He will remember them no more. But why? Well, John tells us, your sins are sent away for his name's sake, for Christ's sake. Whenever we looked at the third commandment, a few weeks ago, we saw that the word name doesn't just refer to the literal name, but it refers to the person, refers to their nature, refers to their work and to their authority. And so if you're here this morning and you're young in the faith, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. He says, I am writing unto you because your sins have been sent away by God. He remembers them no more for or because of the nature of Christ, because of his goodness and because of his justice, because of the work of Christ, because of his sinless life that he lived for you, because of the death that he died for you, because of his intercession and prayers for you. And your sins are forgiven and sent away and will be remembered no more because of Christ's authority. Because he has promised that if you repent and you believe and you do so continually, you are ready for the kingdom of heaven. Little children this morning, young in the faith, let the Holy Spirit encourage you. Sin not. Listen to God's word and obey the example of Christ by loving your brethren and loving not the world. Why? Because all of your sins are forgiven you. Verse 13. I am writing unto you, fathers, those mature in the faith, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Having addressed the young in the faith, now John addresses those who are experienced, those who are mature, those who have experienced the lofty mountain tops of joy and peace, but also those who have undergone the many deep valleys of dangers and difficulties. But yet through it all, fathers, mature children of God, you have persevered. You have kept your eyes in Jesus Christ. And as such, John, who, being a father himself, a mature child of God, he encourages you with these words. Ye have known him. That is from the beginning. What does this mean? How is this an encouragement? Well, that word know in the Greek doesn't just merely mean to have heard of in your head and be able to recite. But it gives the idea of understanding the significance of it. And it goes even further. This word means to experience the power of the truth in your heart as well as your head. If you turn with me, please, to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 12 and the verse 12. Let me give you an example of where this word know is also used. Mark chapter 12, Jesus Christ tells a parable of a husbandman. And he hires servants, and the servants are wicked. They kill those whom the owner sends, and indeed they kill his son. And in verse 12, we are told that the Pharisees, to whom Jesus Christ speaks this parable, says they sought to lay hold on Christ, but feared the people, for they, that's the Pharisees, knew. Here's this word, know. They knew that he had spoken the parable against them. These Pharisees heard the parable, yes. But more than that, they understood the significance of the parable. And they felt the power of Christ's words being applied to their heart as well as to their head. They knew that he was speaking about them as those wicked servants. And they were struck to the heart. They experienced and they understood. In John chapter 17, the verse 3, just one other example of where this word is used. This time in a positive light. Jesus Christ is praying to his Father and he says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Mature Christians this morning, the Holy Spirit encourages you. You have known him that is from the beginning. You have known him. You have known the eternal Son of God. Through all those difficulties that you have faced, through all those deep valleys, through all those dangers, you have persevered. Yes, you have understood God's word, but you have felt the power of it and you have experienced it. You have experienced Christ upholding you. You have experienced of Christ lifting you up whenever you are in trouble. You have experienced him. And as such, be encouraged. Because you have known him, and you will continue to know him. He will continue to be your strength. He will continue to be there for you, both in the good times and in the bad. So therefore, mature Christians this morning, sin not, but obey the example of Christ your Saviour, the one whom you know, by loving the brethren and loving not the world. Thirdly, the Holy Ghost goes on to say in verse 13 through the Apostle John, I write on to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, there's two things that I believe are important here in the Holy Ghost's encouragement. And that is, first of all, he tells these believers who their enemy is. He reminds them. And that is, he calls the enemy the wicked one. Now, that word translated wicked is the common word for wicked and evil. Now, sometimes it can refer to the actions of a person, of a being, what they do, their actions are wicked or their actions are evil. But sometimes also it refers to the nature of the being. Not only are their actions evil, but they are evil. They are wicked in their nature. I've told before from this pulpit about how Satan, who was God's chief angel, fell, and he became God's chief enemy. And whenever Satan fell, he became what is known or what is termed as absolutely depraved. Now, perhaps you've never heard that term before. What does it mean? Well, sometimes men are referred to, and rightly so, as being totally depraved. That is in the sense that we are unable to earn salvation. We're depraved of being able to do it. However, men are not absolutely depraved, because we still have some traces of God's image in us. It's perverted. But men can still show kindness. Men can still show goodness and justice. However, the devil, he is absolutely depraved. There is no trace of God's character in him. He will never have joy. He only ever has bitterness. He never acts good. He always acts with hatred. The devil and Satan, and indeed all the fallen angels, are never at peace. They're always fighting, always seeking to destroy men. The devil and Satan is never content and will never be content. They're always plotting and scheming. And they're filled with bitterness. The Holy Ghost, wanting to encourage these children, these Christians who are progressing in the faith, and he says, ye have overcome the wicked one. The one who hates you. The one who is seeking every moment of every single day to destroy you. The one who is never content. The one who hates you. You have overcome him. The word overcome is the idea of conquering, of victory. The ideas of a battle. You have won the battle. Satan has fought against you, whether it's with temptations or a difficulty, whatever it may be, but you have overcome him. You haven't been left to just fight him by yourself, because you would fall. But God has given you his strength, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6 about the armour of God. We're told to be strong in the might, not of ourselves, but in the might of the Lord. And to put on all the armour that he has provided. And so the Holy Ghost encourages these progressing Christians and those who are victorious. You have overcome. Now, that doesn't mean that they have overcome every single battle. But it means that they have overcome a battle, or indeed some battles in the past. But they will still have more battles to face. But here's the encouragement. While you may have battles to face, Christ has won the war. He has destroyed the works of the devil on the cross once and for all. And he will continue, as he has in the past, he will continue to provide you the strength that you need. I haven't got time, but you can look at each of the pieces of the armour of God and think of all that Christ has given and provided to strengthen you with. God the Holy Spirit, as we have just seen, he writes to these three different stages of children of God. He writes to those young in the faith, he writes to those who are progressing, and he writes to those who are more mature. But yet he doesn't finish there. The Holy Ghost, through the Apostle John, wants to emphasize how important the obedience to these commands are. It's not just take it or leave it. It's not just, oh, sure, I can do it or may not do it. No, he wants to enforce the importance of these commands. And so he gives further encouragement. And he goes through every one again. Because he wants you to serve him. He wants you to obey him. And he wants you to do it in love and in thankfulness. The only way that we can truly serve God. And therefore he says, I write on, the end of verse 13, I write on to you, little children, young in the faith. Yes, that your sins are forgiven you, but also because ye have known the Father. One of the most foundational, and indeed one of the most wonderful truths that we have as children of God, and indeed those who are young in the faith, understand, and that is that God is their Father, and that they are his children. And if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give good things to us? The one who is perfect, the one who is loving. Knowing that God is your Father, Christian, young in the faith this morning, knowing that God is your Father, that he has formed you, that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, that he knows you, every bit about you, that you are loved by him, that he provides for you, that he protects you, that he guides you, that he has given you complete peace with him, that he comforts you, and here's another one, that he rejoices over you. Be encouraged. Holy Ghost also encourages the fathers. Doesn't say anything new. He just repeats it for emphasis. I write on to you, fathers, or I have written on to you, fathers, because ye have known. You have experienced the power of God in your life and the upholding power. So Lord, continue. Continue in that. You have known him and you will continue to know him. And then I have written on to you, young men, because, yes, you've overcome the wicked one, but also because you're strong. And the word of God abideth in you. That word strong comes from the word force. And the idea of this is just that you have been victorious in your life. You have won the battles in the strength, not of your own, but of the Lord. You've been able to stand against the wiles of the devil whenever you put on that armour of God. But not only were you strong, but it says there, ye are strong. And you have that force of the Lord. You have his might behind you. And therefore, those who are progressing in the faith, indeed all of us, I encourage you, remember each day what the Lord is to you. And remember his strength to you. Because that's what the armour of God is. It's remembering what Christ is. It's remembering that Christ is truth, and indeed therefore he is your strength. It's remembering that Christ is your righteousness, and therefore no matter, even if you feel that God still loves you, It's remembering that Christ is your peace and indeed your provider. And therefore you can go with those souls of the gospel of peace and go wherever God asks you. It's remembering that Christ is your faith and therefore you can place him in front of you whenever any attacks come. He is there to protect you. It's remembering that Christ is your helmet, that certainty of salvation, and that you will go home to be with him forever. You are strong. Why? Because you're abiding in the Word. You're abiding in the Word of God. You are studying it. You're seeking. And if you're here and you want to be strong, this is what you do. You need to study God's Word. You need to abide in it. Not just out of some routine, oh, I've got to read so many chapters today, I need to do this today. No. Lord, you're everything to me. As we saw in the Bible study of Psalm 1, Lord, you're everything to me. You are my strength, you are my righteousness, you are my peace, you are my faith, you're everything to me. I don't deserve any of it, but you gave your life and you've purchased it all for me. And Lord, I love you. Lord, as I read your word, and it's all about you, Lord, teach me about you, that I may know you. And in knowing you and in trusting you, well, then I'm strong. And therefore, I'm able to go out and overcome the wicked one, no matter what battles may come. The Holy Ghost encourages these people. Your sins are forgiven you. You have known him that is from the beginning. You have overcome the wicked one. You are strong because you're abiding in and abiding continually in the Word of God. With all of this encouragement, just very briefly, the Holy Ghost through the Apostle John then goes on to give the second command of Christ's example. And that is, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What does that mean? Love the world. Well, let us look at the sense of this command. And that's just very simply, if you look at that word love, gives the idea of exalting, of putting first. Now, while Scripture tells us to love many things, it tells that we're to love God, it tells that we're to love our brethren, we're to love our neighbours, we're to love our enemies, and all of this. And it tells us not to love the world and other things as well. Yet, in reality, there are only two categories. You either love God or you love something else. You see, you cannot love the brethren, you cannot love your neighbor, you cannot love your enemies unless you love God. And if you don't love God, if you don't put him first, and all that he is and his commands, well then you're loving something else. This reality is seen in Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 24, where Christ says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. It's the same word for love here. Agapao. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so the Holy Ghost here tells us, love not the world. Why? Because it is not of the Father. It's not of God. The word world there does not refer, although sometimes it can refer to the physical creation, other times in the New Testament, other times it can refer to the people on the earth. This word for world here, although it can mean those other two things, here it means lust, it means pride, and it means selfishness. In Matthew chapter 4 and the verse 8, you can look it up if you like, Jesus Christ is being tempted by the devil, by Satan himself. And we're told that the devil taketh Christ into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. The devil takes Christ to show him all the things that the world has to offer. all of its desires. That's what the word lust means. It means desire. It means craving for that which is forbidden. The devil sought to tempt Christ with this. But Christ wasn't tempted. Love not the world. Love not the lusts of the world. Love not that which is forbidden in the world. We're told here what these things are in verse 16. It says the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what the things in the world are. See, the lust of the flesh is any carnal or earthly desire or craving that is forbidden. And a whole list of them is given in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. It's not comprehensive, but it's a good list. The lust of the eyes is, even if you don't, or perhaps you're here and you're not able. You see the things of the world and you don't actually have them. Some people have them, they can indulge away in them, and that which is forbidden. But perhaps you can't. Perhaps you're being restrained by something, whether it's a parent or something else, or by a loved one, but you know that if you were caught doing that, you'd be in trouble. But yet your eyes are looking to it. You're coveting after it. Love not the world. Indulging in it or even looking after it. The lust of the eyes, which is also includes the lust of the mind. Nor indeed the pride of life. Being content in yourself. Oh, I'm good enough. I don't need God. I've got my strength and my possessions and my abilities. I'm all right. No, don't love any of this. Why? Because we're told here that it's not of the Father. Jesus Christ summarized it very succinctly in John chapter 8 verses 42 and 44. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. You would put me first. But ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. You either love God or you love something else. You love God and his commands. All of them. In which case, children of God, this is this I finish. In which case you can be encouraged. Because we've seen here throughout this so far in this letter that if you love to keep the commands of God, if you love to walk as he walked, if you love the brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you have a care for them, and you love not the world, but Christ is first and God is first, and you're encouraged that you are of the Father, that you belong to him. Indeed, we're told here at the end of verse 17 that everything that you do in the will of the Father, and you continue to do, that it will not pass away. While you had the list of those things that are off the world in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, you also have a list of those things that are not of God. Sorry, are not of the world, but are of God, that are of the Holy Spirit. You've got the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace. A whole list of it. And if you live in that, then it will abide. Your works will abide, not just vanish away, but they will abide. And you will enjoy the rewards of such in heaven with the Lord forever. But if you do love the world, you seek after it, all its lusts and all its whatever it can provide for you. And the Holy Ghost says that the love of the Father is not in you. And indeed the Father is not in you. And therefore your works will vanish away. They will pass away. All that work, all the effort, all the time you put into things in this earth, it'll just pass away. Come to nothing. But even worse than that, you will receive the eternal damnation of the Father for hating him and for loving him not. Children of God, this morning, If you have a love for God and a love for His commandments, all of them, be encouraged. God loves you, and that you are His child. Therefore, sin not, but live for Him in thankfulness. As you go out that door this morning, what is your heart's desire? To live wholly for God. I hope that's the case. By a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, bless Thy word now. And help, Lord, every single one here to see Thy love to us and to see Thy Son every day by faith. And Lord, to let it not only hit our heads, but to hit our hearts. And Lord, to live wholly for Thee in thankfulness. Thank You, You're the God who encourages, a God who strengthens, and a God who keeps. Answer prayer now. Amen. Amen.